Good evening, good morning, or good afternoon, wherever you are, on Yahweh Yahweh, YahwehNotYahweh.name. I'm Stephan Yah. We'll be going to Romans chapter 8. Walking in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 from the King James Version, and restoring the name of Yahweh in there instead of the substitute Lord, and any other corrections back to the original text here on this program, Walking According to the Spirit, and the question about what is the demand of the law, if it is in Scripture somewhere. So we'll talk about that. So Romans 8 in the main text, and also going to the Hezekiah paraphrase from Jews for Yeshua. So in the KJV, it says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Messiah, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah has made me free from the law of sin and death." And also we would back up to, I should have started out here at Romans chapter 7, verse 22. "For I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man." So let's see what the paraphrase says. Then that's chapter 7, verse 22. "For I delight in the law of Yahweh, the Torah of Yahweh, according to the inward man. But I saw another law in my body, the law of sin, warring against the law of my mind, the instruction of Torah, which brought me into captivity to the law of sin, which was in my body. O wretched man that I was, who would deliver me from this body of death? I thank Yahweh that it would be through the Messiah, Yahusha, our Master." And there again, we are taking out the Yeshua, and the name rendered here is Yahusha, Yahusha, from the word Osha, and the promised seed of Abraham. So it would be through the Messiah, the promised seed of Abraham. "So then with a mind I myself now serve the Torah of Yahweh, though in the past with the flesh I serve the law of sin." There were two laws working there. Now, Romans chapter 8, according to the paraphrase, "There is therefore now no condemnation, ending in spiritual death, to those who are in the Messiah, Yahusha, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach. For the law of the Ruach of life in Messiah has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "And what the sacrificial law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh of animals." And by the way, that word sacrificial there, you would probably not find in the Greek text. So this is a paraphrase explaining what Paul or Shaul is talking about, because he talks about several different laws in the book of Romans. And it only uses the word, the English word law. Okay? So this is explaining and extrapolating what the sacrificial law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh of animals. Yahweh did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of our violations of Torah, and he condemned and put to death the sinful nature of the flesh. King James says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." And once again, the paraphrase, "What the sacrificial law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh of animals." So the explanation has been given here in this fine paraphrase. Now, verse 4, "For sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." That's verse 4. And in the paraphrase, "So that the righteous requirement of the shedding of blood pictured in the sacrificial law for the remission of sin and of the righteous requirements of Torah might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the fleshly nature, but according to the Ruach, or Spirit." For those who live according to the desires of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach. For to be sinful-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is bitterly opposed to Yahweh, it is not submissive to the truth. It is not submissive to the Torah of Yahweh, nor indeed can be. Now in the King James, that verse says, because the carnal mind, let's see, Hezekiah says, because the fleshly mind, okay, same thing, the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh, and he said bitterly opposed to Yahweh, so that's even better. For it is not subject to the law of, and then they put G-O-D, but the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can be. It's not subject to the law of Yahweh. And the paraphrase says, it's not submissive to the Torah of Yahweh, nor indeed can be. There's two different words. One is Hebrew and the other English. Torah, the other law. So then those who follow after the animal nature of their filthy cravings cannot please Yahweh. Obviously, I'm reading here the paraphrase in Romans 8:8. Those who follow after the animal nature. What did the King James say in that verse? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please Yahweh. Well, that's good. But those who follow after the animal nature of their fleshly cravings is in a clear way, a demonstrative way there. And then verse 9. But you are not walking after the fleshly nature, but after the Ruach, if indeed the Ruach of Yahweh dwells in you. And understand that if anyone does not have the Ruach sent by Messiah, then he does not belong to Yahweh. Verse 10, but if the Ruach of Yahweh is in you, the body will still die because of Torah violation, but the Ruach will bring you new life because of righteousness, both in this life and in the life to come. 11, if the Ruach of Yahweh who raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, then Yahweh who raised his anointed one from the dead also will give you life through his Ruach who dwells in you, though you are still dwelling in physical bodies that will someday die. And the next verse 12 here, the title is, Now the Children of Yahweh. Verse 11. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers of the brothers of Yahweh, I had to change that one. We didn't want to use that paraphrase that he used. The brothers of Yahweh, we are in debt, not to the sinful nature, to live according to the desires of the flesh. For if you live according to the lusts and impulses of the flesh, you'll die. But if by Ruach you put to death the practices and cravings of your fleshly body, if you put to death the practices and cravings of your fleshly body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Ruach of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive the Ruach of enslavement again to fear, but you received the Ruach of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Ruach himself, and Hezekiah put a different pronoun there, but the Ruach bearing witness with our Ruach that we are the sons of Yahweh, and if sons, then heirs of Yahweh, and joint heirs with his anointed one, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be exalted together with him. And that was from the Torah and Testimony Revealed Ministry, copyrighted, and with permission that we use that, and praise Yahweh for that. A beautiful rendition, and we'll be referring again to the paraphrase there. Leaving Romans 8 now and going to Ezekiel 13, they follow their own spirit. Ezekiel 13, verse 2 from the King James, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear the word of Yahweh. So we hear that in many, we hear in just about all the assemblies, I guess, that that we are speaking, they assume that they are speaking Yahweh's words. Some are and some are not. So some are false prophets. Now in verse 3 of Ezekiel 13, thus saith Yahweh, the mighty one, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, I'm turning a page here. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of Yahweh. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination. That word divination there, very, very deep and has a lot of meaning. Meaning to divine, to use some extra scriptural source for normally another spirit is giving them the wrong message, the wrong meaning, the wrong interpretation. They have seen vanity and lying divination. And then it will refer to pride. Pride is the motivation for why they get off the track or start using the wrong names or willingly, even knowing the truth, that they might still use pagan names or that they might still eat unclean flesh, abominable flesh, or that they might keep pagan holidays instead of Yahweh's feast days, or that they might imagine something that Yahweh never said to begin with. They might prophesy falsely. There's a lot of problems that can come out of that by having the wrong spirit, the spirit of pride. So, and we're not judging anybody. We only judge by the word. So we go to Proverbs. The word judges, Yahweh's word. Proverbs, it does say that a haughty spirit goes before a fall. So it's wrong to be haughty and arrogant, however you want to spell that word, haughty. Whether it's H-A-U-G-H-T-Y or H-O-T-T-Y, it still means that you're puffed up, full of pride. Pride in Proverbs, in chapter 16:18, reads thusly, pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than it is to divide the spoil with the proud. Now going into, and I'm going to have to look up the paraphrase again, Galatians. We'll be referring to Galatians chapter 4 and 5. But I think I can use the King James here. Galatians 5, verse 13, just talks about that concept of liberty. And so we'll get into that in more depth here as we go on, but and define liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 from the KJV. All the law is fulfilled, and loving your neighbor. It says, do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. Galatians 5, 14, all the Torah is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the law is walking in the Spirit. Yahusha, Messiah, fulfilled the Torah, and we are to fulfill or make complete as well in our own lives. Fulfill the Torah as He does this fine operation in our hearts, and we work it out and perform what He has done in us. So that's Galatians 5:13. Maybe we'll refer to that later. And once again, all the Torah is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. But fulfilling the law includes and encompasses walking in the Spirit. Actually, walking in the Spirit encompasses that fulfilling the law. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as we read in Romans 8. Then in Matthew chapter 5, it is read here and spoken as we turn the pages. We can hear pages turning and little notebooks and tablets. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Worship Yahweh with all your heart, mind, and soul. The two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. Off of the two commandments, the Torah and the prophets are modifying those two great commandments to love Yahweh first and to love your neighbor secondly in that priority. And if I keep the law and the feast days, it is expressing my love. If I keep the pagan feast days, then it does not express love to Almighty Yahweh. If I keep the law and the feast days, it is expressing of love. And I think we have another member of the assembly that's trying to interrupt me there. I'll find out here in a moment. Okay, we're expressing love if we love and obey Yahweh. Galatians 6. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of the Mighty One. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, says, This I say therefore, and testify in Yahweh, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by Yahweh and Messiah, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please the Mighty One, so you would abound more and more to walk as the apostles walked. How do they walk? They followed Messiah. We beseech you and exhort you by Messiah, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and please the Mighty One. Galatians 6, again, was as many as walk according to this rule. Ephesians 4, 17, testify that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Then in Galatians now, chapter 4, if you turn there, chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, as well as the paraphrase by Jews for Yeshua. Galatians 4, 22, speaking of two covenants. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar, and that's referring to temple laws. And then 25, verse, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, we know that salvation is of the Jews, and Jerusalem above all is free. She's the mother of us all. So, in the paraphrase, it might be a little bit more clear now as to what's being discussed here. So tell me, you who desire to be under the Levitical sacrifices, do you not hear the Torah? So that's in chapter 4. Now I've backed up to verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the Levitical sacrifices, do you not hear the Torah? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman born through the promise. And these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to the current system being yielded to, and which is represented by Hagar, the slave woman. For this slave woman, Hagar, is symbolic of Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to current-day Jerusalem, which remains in submission to the, and in brackets, submission to the Levitical order of sacrifices with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. So then chapter 5 of Galatians, stand therefore in liberty. What does that say? Here it is. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Messiah has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Liberty is walking in the freedom in the spirit with Yahweh, bondage is being under the law by breaking it and inheriting the curse. There's curses and blessings found in the scripture. And then we have the works of the flesh. There, being under the law, is the works of the flesh I thought it was Galatians chapter 4, but my notes here are telling me it's in 5, and I was right about the note anyway. Walk in the Spirit is Galatians 5:16, and to be under the law, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law or under the curse of the law. Then in 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifested. That's when you're not walking in the Spirit. Let's see what they are here listed in the King James. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And that's a wide category, including the things we eat that are abominable. No, we don't eat them, but we used to. The next item is lasciviousness or licentiousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, or pharmakia, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Also, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So there's the burden and the laws, the teeth that are in the law there, and what they call bondage, what the evangelicals would call bondage, and that they say that the demand of the law. So there is the demand found in the New Testament, 1,050 commands in the New Testament, and that's just some of those demands. But we shouldn't have to be provoked by these certainties of punishment, these automatic punishments that will come about and upon us if we disobey. We should live in the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Like we were reading there earlier, the gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and just being a blessing to one another. And then the last verse says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that was from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh. Practicing fornication means you're getting better at it. If you're practicing it, you're getting better at it. Also, arguments includes blowing your temper. So to be held under the penalties of the Torah, being under the law, those are practicing the works of the flesh, and you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But one of the common swan song, one of the common sayings is, because I have the Spirit, that they claim that they have the Spirit, because I have the Spirit, I can break the law. Well, we just read, and we can read for ourselves in the scriptures that that's not true at all. It ain't necessarily so. It definitely is not so that we cannot practice these evil manifestations, these proclivities of ours that we inherited from Adam. But we must move on in the Spirit and think of Yahweh all the time. Think what the think what the impact will be if we continue to walk in such arrogance and stubbornness, to turn up our nose at Yahweh's law and of those imperatives in Scripture, those commands. They're so actually that free us so much. They're so wonderful to walk in His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, to keep those eternal feast days. Ezekiel 36 again, chapter 27. And he says, I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So we're going to be enabled by the Spirit to walk in his law, to keep his feast days, to not eat the unclean flesh. We won't have any proclivity any longer. Hopefully, we won't have an appetite any longer if we surrender and walk in the Spirit to Yahweh. We'll be walking with him in a new covenant relationship with mighty Yahweh himself. And that by the Savior's death on the tree at Calvary, we'll be walking in righteousness, not pseudo-righteousness and pretending all along that, well, he covers everything we do, all the bad stuff, and so he makes it look as if it were good. He whitewashes everything. No, that's such a contradictory concept. But when we keep his feast days, when we keep Yahweh's feast days, it is not a demand of the law. He invites us, in fact, to put on our best, put on the wedding garment, and come to the feast that we are bidden to, and join him at that wedding feast, to sup with the Savior as he beckons us by the Ruach HaKadosh, by the Spirit of Yahweh, and he will confirm within us that of his love. So the next scripture verse is coming up here, but I wanted to tell you that the demand of the law is only when we have crossed that line into disobedience, and we've gone into rebellion, and we're not willing to repent. We're willing to whitewash things, or pretend that the Savior has whitewashed them for us. And you know that. You can hear the television stations and Christian radio. Some of those programs aren't altogether good because they encourage you to walk against the scriptures, against the word. And it's certainly not a demand, though, when he asks us to love him and keep his commandments. The Ruach HaKadosh persuades and coaxes and wins us over and does not force or demand the willing believers in Messiah. And to demonstrate that, I'm not going to demonstrate yet. I'm going to talk about those injunctions, those commandments, just a little bit longer here. The 1,000 commands in the New Testament, the instructions, the requirements, or demands, are laws that were given to us from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, all the way to the book of the Revelation. The demand of the law, if you want to put it that way. I don't call it a demand. I call it an invitation, a privilege, a loving privilege to enter in and respond to Yahweh's commandments and his calling to us. Okay, yes, in 1 Peter chapter 5, thank you, chapter 5 over there, verse 15, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Now that category there could include everything. As an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, or other men's matters. For in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. That was 1 Peter. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, when you are entangled and overcome then by the world's culture and allurements, 2 Peter chapter 2. And then perhaps we'll go to the book of the Revelation there to give us the motivation to move on towards eternal life and be assured of our position in Messiah, that we are sons and daughters, that we can be kings and priests walking with Messiah by not disobeying him and by responding in love. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it says, for those who were once saved and have rebelled. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior, Yahushua Messiah, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. It would have been better to have not known the way of eternal life. And if the Torah was done away with, Well, then there couldn't be any sin. If there's no law, sin would not exist. But sin is the transgression of the laws defined by the scriptures. And, 1 John would be, 1 John 3, 1 John 5. By the Torah is the knowledge of sin. We have no need for the Savior if there were no law. Well, that's not entirely true. But that is one manifestation there, one particular area for discussion that without the law, we wouldn't need to be saved. So a Savior saves people. We need no need for the Savior without his law to convince and convict us. Convince and convict us of evil. Rejecting his unmerited favor or grace and rejecting his covenant. So to reject the call for repentance and to continue to believe that all we have to do is go to church, raise our right hand, and say we're born again to get out of hell, or get out of jail free card, as it were, as if everyone were saved just by raising their right hand with nobody looking around. But friends, neighbors, sisters, and brothers, our faith is real. And we follow Messiah, and we keep his Torah of love, the covenant, the relationship between Messiah, between Yahweh and I. Messiah is the representative, Messiah and you, and Messiah and me. The covenant is fulfilled in us. If we walk in the Spirit and do not walk in the flesh, and we obey the Scriptures, obey the law, Romans chapter 8 and also chapter 7. So I'm going to go up and turn over here to the book of the Revelation there. So part of our motivation might be, and this is okay, might be that we fear that we would not be with him in the kingdom of Yahweh for eternity, that we would either cease to exist or we'd be punished somewhere. That's one motive. It's not the greatest motive. I think that's where my experience started, because of being convinced and convicted. But it's not always. It doesn't have to be that way for everybody. Revelation chapter 22. And Messiah is speaking as usual, Revelation 22:12. And the Savior said, and I quote, and this is consistent with the Old Covenant, so no Jew should be repulsed, or this shouldn't be repugnant when I quote the New Covenant to you and the New Testament. Behold, I come quickly. This is the Savior speaking, speaking for the Father. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, or as his work shall be. I am Aleph and Tav. Actually, from the Greek, they translated that as I am the Alpha and Omega. But Aleph and Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Oh, are you kidding me? Here this is in the New Testament. Do you believe it? I do. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And the Spirit and his bride say, and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now I'm going to Isaiah. I'm switching from Revelation to Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come and buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Messiah is the one that is going to do that, and that has done that for many, many believers today. Thanks be to Yahweh that he died for us on the tree at Calvary, and that by his Spirit we are enabled to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the law, and we do not walk in the flesh. For Paul wrote in Romans 7, this is in the New Testament, Paul, who did not disagree with the Old Testament, no friend, he said in chapter 7, verse 9, Or Shaul said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is pure, and the commandment pure, just, and good." What? Yes, the Torah is pure, and the commandment pure, just, and good. Yes, the law is spiritual, and if I'm walking in the law, the Halakha, I may be walking in the Spirit. And we are expectant, looking forward to being in the throne room with Messiah someday. Ruling, actually, as he rules, no, we're not ruling. He will rule, well, some will, but he will rule on the throne, on the seat of David in New Jerusalem, here on the renewed earth. And if that's not enough evidence, how about Romans chapter 8, especially verse 7, where it says, "We are not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is not subject to the Torah, neither indeed can be." So without reading the rest of the scriptures, without having an open scripture in the discussion, how can we ever come to a conclusion without reading at all? I think that that we may all have a favorite passage of scripture and favorite areas and favorite books that we read, but we need to really get down, get our nose to the scripture for a change, and really digest that, really let it seethe into our spirit. Yes, and understand it is what I'm actually saying there. So let's not be subject to the flesh, to the bondage, to that, and have to go back and do, we won't do this, but if we were to have to go back to the Old Testament and do temple sacrifices for all the things that we've done, abusing his name, taking it in vain, making Yahweh's name of no use and replacing it with epithets such as Adonai or Elohim or Lord. Lord, actually, which is equivalent to Master. And we must praise and esteem Yahweh's name high and above all. Oh, praise his name forever. How we just love his name. You know, on the website, Yahweh Yahweh, that there's thousands of people who enjoy reading about Yahweh's name and about Messiah's name, how it got to be changed to J-E-S-U-S. Actually, 500 years ago, when the J came to an extent to be used. And they're very, very intent on getting to the truth of that, but people just really want to know all about Yahweh and about his name. And the Tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's the actual four letters found that they replaced with the L-O-R-D letters, with the Lord. Lordos is actually where it came from. But now we are free. We are free, and we are not under the law. We've been grafted in to the good olive tree. Romans chapter 11. We spoke of that many, many times, so you can look at that reference in Romans chapter 11. And so now you know that Torah keeping is walking in the Spirit is Torah keeping. And we look forward to walking in the Spirit all the way into Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, that is. Torah keeping has nothing to do with walking in the flesh. Yes. Isaiah 66, Torah keeping has much to do with walking in the Spirit, but keeping the feast days, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the feast days, the Sabbath and the Sabbaths. They were not abrogated. See Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. Often quoted here and kept this in every Sabbath day. Revelation 22, we quoted to you, 22:22 is a good one to be encouraged. And now the Jews can be grafted in to their own olive tree. And they're the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews, and now he says, I will gather you up together and bring the two houses together, the two sticks of Judah and of Israel together, the northern, southern kingdoms. Israel is the north, Judah is the south, and we're all going to worship together all those who really believe in the Messiah and in the Father, believe in the Word. Why do I say Messiah? Well, because he is found throughout the Scriptures in prophecy from Isaiah all the way through Malachi. That's the Protestant version, or rather the order, beginning in Daniel and then all the way through Malachi. And the very last words in Malachi say, do you remember the covenant? What is, I don't know, off the top of my head, I don't know. I have been really battling a lot of the health problem lately, but not too badly. Malachi chapter 4:4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded. So that's right before the Protestants walk into the New Testament, into the New Testament. Here they are reading this. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the judgments. And if we didn't read Galatians 6:16, please go ahead and listen for a moment. And remember chapter 6, verse 1. Where is that one? Oh, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, whereas Messiah made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage by breaking his commandments, by keeping those pagan holidays. Okay, 6:16 here, Galatians. Let's see what that was. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of Yahweh. No Gentile is, there's no Gentile economy mentioned here, no Gentile covenant or conditions. Sure you say there's neither male nor female, there's neither Greek nor Jew. In one respect there isn't, but in another, the scripture promotes that idea of Israel and of Yehuda or Judah and salvation of the Jews. So it's certainly not a Gentile economy. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, as I was talking about here earlier. Chapter 12, verse 47 now, and I'm going to read two scriptures about the law for the Gentile. It says here, it talks about the Gentile, the stranger. And this is reiterated, it's repeated throughout the scriptures. The scriptures are a harmony. It's not separated into two sections that one is inconsistent with the other and that contradicts the other or anything. It's consistent from Genesis or Bereshit to the Revelation. So you don't need to be afraid of the New Testament, and people who are grown up and cut their teeth on the New Testament don't need to be afraid of anything in the Old Testament. If you understand the Old Testament to begin with, you'd understand the New, that it was just magnifying what was said in the old scriptures. Exodus 12:47 then, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Keep what? Well, in this case, the Passover in chapter 12, in Shemot chapter 12. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, or a Gentile shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them, that's still a valid, legitimate in the covenant. Let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, keep the Passover. And it shall be as one that is born in the land. You'll be as, there'll be no Jew nor Gentile, right? Yeah, we don't have to be separate. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof, though. So we don't want any uncircumcised in heart. Read Paul in Romans chapter 2:29, I guess it is, where he says, circumcision is not necessarily in the flesh alone, but in the spirit, in the heart as well. So one who was physically circumcised, no matter how well it was done, or how many times it's still not real circumcision until your heart has been changed and unshackled by the Savior, by the word of Yahweh, by the conviction of the power of the Ruach HaKadosh. So where was I now? Keep the Passover and let all males be circumcised as well as spiritually circumcised. And then the next verse says, one Torah, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. One law. So there it is. You know, this is not a demand of the law. Oh, well, from the beginning, you know, I really should have emphasized from the very beginning of this podcast now that the worn out phrase demand of the law is not even found in the scriptures. I thought it would be in Paul's writing. I never really bothered to look it up when I'd hear the radio preacher say that the demand of the law, that old covenant, was done away with by Messiah's sacrifice on the cross. So I knew it didn't quite say it that way. So I looked it up, and the demand of the law is only listed four times, and that was in reference to one of the kings in two different passages in 1 Kings. And it didn't have anything at all to do with about the law. It was some demand that a king was making. And so that's as far as that goes. The demand of the law just does not exist, although there is a concept that you might say that if you refuse to obey, then, of course, in the new covenant and the old, it consistently tells us that there is going to be a ramification of punishment. There will be an end to your disobedience and mine, an end to it. The word demand is in Hebrew amar, A-M-A-R, a primitive root to say, used with great latitude, answer, appoint, avouch, bid, boast, self, certify, call, challenge, and charge. A command or commandment, commune and consider, to declare, demand, desire. Well, why is it in the scripture? Or is it in the scripture? Yes, it was used in Daniel. I think this is one of my references in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. So here's a worn out cliche, the demand of the law, but here's all that it boils down to. Let's see what it says. Okay, I'll just read it. Yes. It says in Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the pure ones, the separated ones, and the demand by the separated ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whoever he sets up, over the basest of men. Don't I know it? There is no demand or burden of the law of Yahweh. It sets us free, actually. And it's sets a joy, too. It brings all the family together and makes sure that there's no mischief going on, that a husband can't abuse a wife, cannot abuse a wife, nor a wife abuse a husband, take unfair advantage, or make false promises. All that is covered in the Torah, in the law of Yahweh. Ephesians 5:26 now. 5 verse 26 in Ephesians in the New Testament. He set it apart and cleansed it by the washing of the water by the word. Interesting, yes. So, Shalom. I sure am grateful that you joined us on this podcast, there are a few in China, in Montreal, in Toronto, Atlanta, Indianapolis, or Atlanta, New Jersey, Kingston, Jamaica, Texas, Mexico, Rochester, Iceland, Mountain View, California, and Seattle. Thank you for joining us today. And remember that the New Testament talks to the Jews, first of all, and then the Gentiles, but Yahweh's people are, his called people are the Jewish people. That is, he is from the tribe, that is, the Messiah is from the tribe of Yehuda. And I wanted to read a few more quotes. How much time? Let's see. Okay. I see. About 50 minutes or less. Maybe we only are 40 minutes in here. So, yes, there's still time. So if you like, bear with us here. And we're going to continue on in the book of Matthew now on this next section here on Yahweh. And the title was Walk in the Spirit today. Matthew 23:26. Okay, if everybody has flipped the pages and sounds of scriptures turning, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the Torah. So there it is, a pro-Torah message from the Messiah speaking to some of us blind people, blind Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites. Yes, we all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? A little bit of hypocrisy dwelleth among the brethren, and we have to repent of that, especially around Passover. We kind of add up our sins and go through a great big list, hopefully, and examine our own selves. By the Word, let the Word examine us. So you, some of you, you might properly tithe, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, such as what? Such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. That's kind of a hard order there to remember. Maybe faith, judgment, and mercy. alphabetically, faith, judgment, and mercy. These cleansed it. Wait a minute. Where did we go? Oh, I see. Okay. Faith, judgment, and mercy. These ought you to have done and not to have left the other undone. Blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Oh, now that quote is from Matthew 23:25. Within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, Messiah says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then let me sort of continue here in Luke. Chapter 11, verse 38, when the Pharisee person saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Well, there's no prohibition in the law, in the Torah, about hand washing. So that was, again, one of the Tekkenot, one of the Talmudic traditions, that hands needed to be washed, but it was not a commandment by the Father, and he never gave it through the Spirit to a rabbi. Then Messiah continues here that he had not first washed before dinner. So it's important to wash your hands before dinner. I always do that, not just ceremonially. I use the niter, you know, the soap and so on. The light of the body, this is in Luke 11:34, so we're backing up four verses. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. And when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. I always hear about the evil eye. Take heed, therefore, that light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle gives thee light. And as Messiah spoke, or as he spoke, or spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, And this is verse 42, and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment, and the love of the Mighty One. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. This time we're reading from Luke, the same parallel passage there. Luke 18 now. So turn, let's go up to Luke 18 here. A similar account. But it proves Messiah was bringing the Torah here, is magnifying the law, and that the law, or rather the new covenant, is not anti-Jewish. It is not anti-Nomenian. It is not against his law. It doesn't do away with the word there, with the injunctions to, and the imperatives to keep the law, and even the demands of the law in the Old and New Testament. The law is consistent. It's one. Yahweh is one. His word is one. So, it says here, Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, Yahweh, the mighty one, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, I should hope he would be thankful that the Spirit helped him to not be an extortioner or an adulterer, worse yet, and most common amongst our current generation. And then in verse 14, Messiah summed it up. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house. Oh, now we're talking now about the man who was humble. So I skipped that part here. But I tell you that this humble man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Thank Yahweh that he has made his people pure and righteous by the blood of his son. In Isaiah 42, we read about the Messiah. In Isaiah, Yeshayahu 42, that the Messiah will magnify the law and make it honorable. And then that is reflected also in the New Testament. Hundreds of times in the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew chapter 5 that he did magnify or amplify the law. The law. Oh, yes, some people say, oh, that just scares me to death. Too many laws. No, if you move from country to country in the world, yes, there's going to be a lot of laws, and they change all the time, and who knows what whether you're keeping the law or not by it, but Yahweh's law never changes. Matthew 5, he amplified the law, made it honorable, not done away with it. Psalm 19 says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of Yahweh are right. The commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The statutes are right, rejoicing the heart, and the judgments or privileges are true and righteous altogether. And then about the Jewish question, who is a Jew? Zechariah 8:23, thus saith Yahweh of hosts. Zechariah 8:23, thus saith, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, and even shall take hold of the skirt of, or the tzitzit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with thee, for we have heard that the Mighty One is with you. So here it is in John now, fulfilling that Zechariah 8:23. In John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But no, this is in Acts 10:28. He said, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation, but the Mighty One has showed me that I should not call any man, in other words, any Jew or Gentile, or anybody else, common or unclean. Well, at least if they're saved in Yahweh, or if they have His Spirit, you know. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of the Mighty One unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Chapter 2, verse 28 of Romans. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly only, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that. Here is what circumcision really is now. The apostle says, Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. And not in the letter only, you know. Whose praise is not of men, but of Yahweh the Mighty One. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And that was from verse 1. Every which way, chiefly because that unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of Yahweh. For what if some did not believe? Shall not their unbelief make the faith of Yahweh without effect? No, Yahweh forbid. Yea, let Yahweh be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in the sayings and mighty, and the mightiest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness condemns the righteousness of Yahweh, what shall we say? Is Yahweh unrighteous, who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. Yahweh forbid, for then how shall Yahweh judge the world? So you could continue on there, but I wanted to read this from 2 Peter instead. You know, it seems like it's only a dream. Sometimes it doesn't even seem like a dream to those who are stuck in such terrible bondage. It says, okay, that's good. Nevertheless, in 3:13, Peter, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Yes, our goal is to obey Yahweh perfectly. Even though we don't measure up to that 100%, we have to rely on his forgiveness, his mercy, pardon, and unmerited favor, which they call grace. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in the meantime, here's what we do. Preach the word. It's okay to preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season, as long as it's done in the right spirit. Instant in season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Exhort. With all long-suffering. And doctrine. Oh, that was a dirty word there. A dirty, about eight-lettered word or so. But they didn't like that word doctrine. It just means instruction or teaching. You know, you got to have rules in the football or in the jet liner. You got to have some few rules. Rules of, for anything. Rules in a meeting as to what the order will be. And at this ministry, from where we sit, we want to remember to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and Deuteronomy 8. Let us be open to studying with the open scriptures, and especially regarding a particular teaching of any kind, be it the calendar or whatever, we need to have the open scriptures. Open the scripture, not just off the cuff, off the top of the head, in tempers. The correct position for that should be of sitting down, not in a debate, standing there with our hands on our hips, but study as we relax with one another, and then it should lead us into a full understanding. If we can reason together and study the Word daily when possible, use that open Bible. Well, now, I'm not endorsing a religious denomination at all, please, but use the open the Scriptures, or in your computer, smart telephone, use an open Bible while sitting down together and reasoning, and showing some love and empathy. Let us open the Word and believe it as the authority that motivates us as to how we're going to walk. Messiah's Word, the Hebrew Scriptures, the foundation of all teachings and doctrines and behavior. When you're confronted, my brother or sister, beware. But be ready to give an answer directly from the open scripture as they open it to keeping a doctrine in the entirety of the scripture in context. In other words, to consider it from all the different references dealing with that particular subject, from Genesis, Bereshit, to Revelation, keeping an open mind and open scripture, open heart. And interested students should be willing to study from the beginning of the scripture there, having that foundation, sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of Yahweh standeth sure. Yes, that we be the people of Yahweh, that we read His Word, and we stand on the Word, that we're Bereans, just like the Bereans that it talks about there in the book of Acts, Maasa, that they studied to show themselves approved and to find out whether or not these things were so. They studied the scriptures that were available at that time, which was not the New Testament. They read the Old Testament. Let us study with an open mind and not rattling off and shouting quotes off the top of our head, nor out of harmony and out of totality and local context of Scripture, but quoting from the Word and sometimes the related passages dealing with that. For example, if I'm quoting to you from Romans chapter 3, and I just pick out one scripture but don't read a few of the other adjacent scriptures, then I might miss something there. But also the entire context needs to be considered from the beginning of scripture to the end. And what is the end? If we look at the book of the Revelation, it tells us that they'll still be keeping the commandments, and that they're still keeping the commandments, statutes, and judgments, the feast days, the Sabbath days, the new moons in the future. And, well, you have to use some of the other books as Isaiah and those so-called minor prophets. But those are prophetic, and they are foreshadows of things to come. Not a shadow that was cast behind, but Messiah is our shadow, foreshadowing the way to walk ahead, that we will be walking with Him. As Zechariah chapter 14 says, we look forward in the future to fellowshipping with Him and keeping this Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, well, that rounds it out now for this walking in the Spirit today. We've rounded out about an hour, and asking you to drop us an email line and some encouragement, or a request about the scriptures. No, we don't have any funds to distribute around the world to people we don't know anything about. I appreciate that very much. My name is Stefan Yah, and the website is yahvehyahweh.name. The email is stefanyah@yahvehyahweh.name. So we wish you a good eternity, a good future in Yahweh, and a good day. And we'll be hopefully talking to you again here on YahvehYahweh.name. Thank you very much. Shalom to you. Maranatha, Yahweh is coming quickly, coming soon. May we keep looking up until Messiah returns.